Please turn your Bibles to Mark 13. We won't read the chapter to go at this time. We read it last week, and again, I trust you have been giving it your attention over the last number of days. And I want to read one verse that, again, you couldn't call it a text for today, but perhaps it best encompasses what we'll look at this evening. It's verse number 13, where the Word of God says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And this again with God's Word before us, bow and ask the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed comfort of the presence of Christ with us each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise that when we are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And we pray, O Lord, that the power of His Spirit, the Holy Ghost Himself, will be known amongst us now, that the Comforter would come and guide us and teach us and testify to us of Christ. O Lord, lead us on, instruct us in the things of God, deal with every heart, deal with the lost soul, and deal, O Lord, with your people, encourage them, build them up in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. Lead us on in the things of God, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I acknowledged to you last week that we are dealing in these weeks with a difficult and a debated chapter. And I make it clear, and it must be made clear, that being open to differences of opinion should not be interpreted that I'm in doubt as to what I'm purporting to teach. I wouldn't want anybody to come away and think that I was unclear in my own mind as to what I believe this portion teaches. Differences of opinion are present and are allowable. But I can tell you with absolute confidence, with God as my witness, I would never knowingly teach you something in this pulpit that I've not believed to be true. If I did, you would ask me to leave. And rightly so. So what I do teach in this portion, I do so having sought to study it through, having sought to work through the Word of God and to expound and open the portion that we would know the mind of God revealed to us in this portion of God's Word. And that said, I am clear that verses 5 through 23 and every aspect of these verses must have some fulfillment prior to AD 70. We'll see that there may be a repeating of similar things, and I believe there will be. But the details of these verses must all be fulfilled prior to Jerusalem's destruction. If that is not so, then verse 23 makes no sense. "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." You will see the distinction in the personal pronouns that are used. Verse number 23, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." The Lord clearly speaking to those in his earshot, those who were he was instructing, his disciples, he's teaching them these things. And he warns them about the things to come that will be fulfilled in their day and generation. Verse 26, however, well, it says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." So there's a distinction in view there, even in the very pronouns that are used in these verses. A distinction between what happens prior to verse 23 and then what happens in verse 24 and following. You see, verse number 4, for example, talks about these things. "And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Verse 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Verse 30, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." I'm going to ask you to see the connections on the things and understand that this generation speaks to those who were living and that generation that would not pass until Jerusalem was destroyed. I mentioned last week that this destruction that Jerusalem underwent in AD 70 is typical of the judgment of God. And the lessons they ring true today that we looked at the end of last Lord's Day, the danger of rejecting Jesus as the Christ. The danger of knowingly seeing the evidence for him to be the Messiah. And turn your mind away from that. Again, I warn those of you, particularly those of you as young people brought up in the sound of God's Word, you've been exposed to the evidence time after time that this man Jesus is the Messiah. Well, AD 70 warned you of the danger of rejecting him to be the Christ. We see the severity of God's judgment upon those who reject his Son. And the blessed preservation of his people, that the elect were kept and preserved even in such times. But going on from this, more than AD 70 being typical, we have very strong reasons. Now listen carefully. We have very strong reasons for suggesting that the events around AD 70 are typical of events that are fulfilled repeatedly throughout history. I hope you understand that. That's our premise for tonight. If you miss that sentence, the rest isn't going to make much sense. It is the understanding that we have strong reasons, and we'll see those reasons, for suggesting that the events that led up to AD 70, the historical events detailed for us in Mark chapter 13, that those events are repeatedly fulfilled throughout history, right up until the time when the Lord returns. We'll see in the Word of God throughout this evening's message that there are events that mark this entire era. Things that happened prior to AD 70, they happen repeatedly even in this present day and generation. But look textually at verse number 8. You want to see, well, what's the proof in the text itself? Well, the proof in the text itself is at the end of verse number 8. You'll see verses 5 to 8, the Lord again begins to warn them about the signs and to show them what's going to happen. Well, there's going to be deception, there's going to be wars, there's going to be nations rising as nation. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. And is that little phrase, the beginnings of sorrows, that open up to us this avenue of thought that these events repeat themselves throughout history. Well, this phrase, the beginning of sorrows, is speaking about the onset of birth pains, the onset of labour pains, the onset, oh, it may be many hours before the delivery of the child, but the beginnings of those birth pains, oh, they can happen many hours prior to the final event, as it were. And this phrase, the beginning of sorrows, is speaking of that actual thing, the beginning of birth pains. Historically, the events that are verses 5 through to 8, those events occur right up to AD 70. Again, you've got to grasp that. The events that are described, the wars and rumours of wars, the nations, the kingdoms, the turmoil that happened in the world, those events happen right up until AD 70 itself. For example, verse 21 and verse 22 repeats those things that are warned about in verse number 5. False Christs come. Similarly, in verse 21, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. We are given the warnings, and those warnings are repeated even at the time of the great tribulations of those days in AD 66 through 70 or thereabouts. Thus, in what sense can verses 5 through 8 be the beginnings? If they happen right up to AD 70, how can they be understood to be simply the beginnings? Well, I think the answer to that is that the events leading up to AD 70 are typical of events which occur in every era. In every era. Thus, in every era, there have been those who feel the Lord is about to return. In every era of history, from this time, from the time described in the Gospel, right up to the present day, there are those people who feel the Lord has been about to return. They read the signs. But the explicit signs themselves, the explicit details of this chapter, are given to warn of AD 70. The people were warned directly about those events. But the return of Christ is unknown. Please look again at verse number 30 through 32. Verse 30 again gives us the time sign. This generation, again, I mentioned to you last week, that speaks of 40 years or thereabouts. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. There's an unknowing nature to the return of Christ. So verse 5 through 23 are all about recognizing signs. Recognizing signs to know the time of Jerusalem's destruction. But verse 32 and following are all about events that are unknown. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. The unknowing nature of the Lord's return is clearly shown in verse 32 3 to 37. See, look, you take verse 22, for example. And there we see that there are false Christs and false prophets arising. And they're going to show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That speaks to us about the extreme nature of the times of AD 70. So extreme and so cataclysmic were those events that there were people who would be deceived that false Christs were coming. But they were told, and we read about it in Matthew 24, no, that's not the Lord's return. That's not the return of Christ at this particular time. And be careful. Take ye heed, verse 23, because I told you these things. You should not be deceived, because you know that when these things happen, that is not the return of Christ. That's the whole point of that section up to verse 23. It's not that we would see the signs indicating the Lord's return. It would see the signs that do not indicate the Lord's return. Those things are all about swing, that we would understand that this is not the return of the Lord in AD 70. You see, these things, again, are given as a time signal. This generation, the generation that was cursed in the wilderness, they wandered under that curse for 40 years. The Lord speaks in AD 30, destruction's AD 70. That's things that were known. But verse 32 is placed in contrast to that. You will see again the contrast in various ways. In verse number 30, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. But of that day, there's contrast. The word but's a contrast. The word that's a contrast. Contrasting with these things. These things, this generation. That day, unknown. The contrast is being emphasized in every respect. The Lord's return is an event unknown in time. The parable itself, in verse number 28, the parable of the fig tree, again proves this sense of the Lord's prediction. Again, the fig tree is used, we've seen that as a Jewish type. And the signs of the fig tree, again, lead into verse number 30. When you see the fig tree, well, you know these things are coming to pass. It's now, even at the doors, this generation shall not pass. So the parable of the fig tree again comes to the disciples that they would understand that when the events up to verse 23 occur, that they would know the Lord has warned them of these things. But again, we see that the contrast of verse 32 and following speaks of those things which are unknown. We must always be ready, because we do not know when the Lord will return. I emphasize this. I want to turn to it next week. That's really the topic of next week's message, emphasizing the return of the Lord. And we'll look particularly about the Lord's return next week, specifically in the will of God. But I must be clear that when we see the events surrounding AD 70 as typical of the entire inter-advental period, they are not to be used to set times or to predict the Lord's return. So that's a long sentence. It didn't seem a long sentence when I wrote it down, but it seems a long sentence now. Let me try to repeat that to you. When we understand that the events that lead up to AD 70 are repeatedly fulfilled through history, we should not use them as a means of predicting the time of the Lord's return. That is my assertion. That is my belief. I believe that must be asserted. They are typical, but they are not to be used to set times or to predict the timing of the Lord's return. Verse 8 surely gives us ground for seeing their typical significance. But seeing these signs that prevail in all ages, at all times, we are not to be alarmed by them, but we see them as under God's control, predicted by the Lord, and then we see our responsibility in light of these days. So I'm saying, well, what are we going to do today? Well, tonight we're thinking about what's known as the inter-advental period. The period of time from the ascension of Christ to his return. For think of that period of time. It is known as in the Bible as the last days. Those last days so far have lasted 2,000 years. We're looking at this matter of the last days, and we'll see that in some texts in the Word of God tonight. But in seeing those events, they are to remind us that we are in the last days. They are to remind us that the Lord will return. But they are not to enable us to predict the timing of that return. We live in the last days. And I've got two very simple things that I want to leave before you tonight. What is the content of these days? What's the content expected in history during these days? And what's the conduct expected of believers? So two very simple things. The content of these days and the conduct of believers. So first of all, then, the content. What are the types of events that mark this inter-advental period? I hope this helps us to make sense of our day and generation. I hope this helps us to make sense of history. There are seven. I just leave you seven. You could divide this up differently. I wouldn't quarrel with you if you divide up somewhat differently. But there are seven things that come to my mind. The first thing is deception. Deception. Verse number 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse number 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise. Again, with the sense of possibly seducing even the elect. Deception. And deception marks the period from Christ's ascension to his return. In every age, we see figures claiming to be the Messiah. In every age, we see people as false prophets rising and denying the truth of the gospel. You see, we see the likes of the David Icke's of this world coming in every age and every generation. But turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And again, just note that, again, I'm just trying to show you that the events that are occurring in those years, AD 30 to 70, they repeat themselves throughout history. And we see that in a portion like 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. But the word time there is actually the word for hour. Little children, is the last hour. It's interesting, we sometimes think of ourselves as being in the last days of the last days. Well, here John said we're in the last hour. Even as he wrote, such was his understanding that the Lord's return could have been imminent. And so he thought, well, it's the last time. Well, how do you know it? Because there are many antichrists. In verse 19, they come out from the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And again, the sense of verse 20, in the knowing all things, is in the context of deception. All this confusion. There are false Christs. Again, Antichrist speaks of someone who's against the Lord. What's the Antichrist? He, verse 22, that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that interesting in light of what we see in Mark's Gospel? That those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, they are Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist, it continues in all ages, in all generations. Those who deny that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. So there is this mark of deception, clearly seen in all ages. The remedy to it is the rebirth. You see, again, we're in the gospel meeting tonight, and I want to remind you, if you're unsaved, and you think, well, this deception, am I being deceived? Well, the remedy to this, to deception, is the rebirth. The unction from the Holy One is describing the rebirth. And how that the Spirit of God indwells a child of God, that they are not deceived by these things, because they know with confidence that Jesus is the Christ. So deception. Conflict also. Conflict. Look at verse number 7 again of Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Deception is the first thing. Conflict. Verse 7. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. And again, we see that this matter of conflict is throughout the ages. There are wars and there are rumors of wars. There are nations rising against nations. Our times are no different. The times that we live in, with all the wars and the conflicts, are no different than those that occurred throughout the centuries. Every century is marked by conflict. Every century is marked by war. Every century is marked by rumors of war. Every century is marked by nations rising as nations. Every single century. Or is the same. And so we're not surprised by it. We're not alarmed by it. We see that God's in control of it all. And we see it's the outworking of God's purpose in history. See, how do you categorize the various ages of the world? Well, we see conflict in them all. And we see God on the throne. So conflict. There's also what we might term cataclysmic events. Look at the second part of verse number 8. Again, it refers to the earthquakes, famines and troubles. Again, I remember reading these things as a little boy, and at that time, famine was a very significant problem. It still is in Africa, but there was all over the press, there was all the pictures of famine. And you thought to yourself, you read these verses, and I believe at the time I misread them. You think, well, the Lord must come back tomorrow. You know, again, these things are true throughout the ages. Romans chapter 8 gives us an insight to these things when it talks about creation groaning. Again, Paul, writing in his day, speaks about the groaning of creation in verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And all of the famines and all of the earthquakes in diverse places, all of the troubles, they are recurring throughout the centuries. Groaning. And what are they groaning for? Well, they're groaning for the same thing we are, according to verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. All of the signs, every earthquake, every tsunami, every famine, they're a sign of creation groaning for the return of Christ. And as you read of them, and as you hear them, you say, amen. In your soul. When you hear of the tragedies, and you hear of all the trauma, your heart says, amen, I groan too. I groan too for that final work of redemption when the Lord returns. Every age. You see, surely, we must urge caution when we speak about living in the last days. Perhaps, but surely the remnant in every age has felt the same. In the times of the Crusades, the two world wars, all the traumas that have been experienced throughout history, must say, well, it must be now. Our duty is to wait. It is to watch and to wait. So there are these things of cataclysmic events. There's also persecution. Verses 9 through 13. And again, we can't go through the details of these verses, but there is the persecution for Christ's sake, brought before kings and rulers. Like, there are a number of things in these verses that strongly emphasize in my mind that these things were unique to the apostolic era. There's echoes in the words to John 14 and John 16 to specific promises given to the apostles for the specific work, the immediate work of the Holy Ghost in their respects, as far as not preparing what to speak. And I believe those echoes, they come to us in that form, that they are apostolic. But persecution is not unique to this age. The general principle, again, is that in all ages there will be conflict and persecution for the people of God. You go back to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, you have, again, some of these words that echo the sentiments of the division that's in view in Mark 13. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And how that comes back and repeats itself in terms of verse number 12. Their brother shall betray their brother to death, the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents. There is this sense of persecution in every age. But the language of Matthew chapter 10 goes way beyond AD 70, doesn't it? Doesn't that go to every age? He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. True discipleship is involved in this conflict and persecution. True discipleship is part of the package of being a child of God in the inter-advental period. We are those who are under the persecution of God. So that Paul would speak to Timothy in chapter 3 of his second epistle. Yea, and all that will, all that decide, all that choose to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So again, I'm showing you that these events that are mentioned in Mark chapter 13 are not unique to AD 70, nor are they unique to the end of the age. They are present throughout the ages. Every century, God's people suffer persecution. And so do you. And so we are in these days. They're also marked by wickedness and apostasy. Turn back for this to chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. You'll see the reference in verse 13 of Mark, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." But in Matthew's Gospel 24, we get a fuller sense of those words. Verse 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You see, we see that the time between the Lord's ascension and the Lord's return, again, is marked by these periods of iniquity abounding and the people of God growing cold. And again, you go through the history of God's work and you will see that these things recur throughout the centuries. Oh, there are pockets and seasons of refreshing. God in his mercy revives his church at times, and there's effects throughout the land. Revivals come upon this land and that land, but they are short-lived. And declension sets in. There's iniquity abounding, and the love is growing cold. There's wickedness and apostasy, as there is today. We're living in the middle of this, of an age of increasing iniquity and deepening apostasy. We're living in that times. But as they did at the turn of the century, and as they did in the Dark Ages, and as they have done throughout the centuries, we are going through the same thing. These events are being repeated, not just up to AD 70, but throughout the centuries. There's a repetition of these things, and we're living in the midst of such a time. There's also gospel events. This is the sick thing. If you're lost, deception, conflict, cataclysmic events, persecution, wickedness and apostasy, and now gospel events. Again, you have there in the verse number 10, "And the gospel must be first preached or published among all nations." This is a blessed truth. Well, I showed you last time that this was realized in the time of the apostles. There was a sense in which it was absolutely true that the nations of the world had heard the gospel of Christ. The apostles believed that, and we saw the text last Lord's Day. But such a spread continues. It is a very simple truth, but a blessed truth. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of persecution and upheaval, the gospel advances. You see, you think about what was going on in AD 70 and those years. Famines, and earthquakes, and wars, and rumors of wars, and persecution against the people of God. All of the afflictions, all of these things, going through those 40 years and repeated throughout the centuries. Is Christ's church defeated? Is the gospel hindered? No, it is not. The gospel continues to spread even through these things. And the gospel is not hindered. Oh, what joy it gives us in the power of God unto salvation, that despite the world being in chaos around us, Christ's church is going forward. Oh, despite the deepening apostasy around us, still the gospel is going out there. The gospel is advancing. That's why the joy is of being involved in missions, the truth of the gospel, the work of the Spirit in convincing sinners. Oh, why do we bother going on in these days? Because of this truth. Why do we bother as a church of God? Because the gospel is still going into all nations. Gospel advance. A mark of the intra-advental period. But there's also political upheaval. That's the last one. Political upheaval. There is the rise and fall of kingdoms. Verse number 24. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." This, I believe, is one of these texts that you must beware assumptions regarding the meaning. We must be careful that we do not assume what we think these verses mean. Matthew, in Matthew 24, uses the word "immediately." "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened," except in verse number 29. And that word "immediately" has caused others to conclude that the verses previous to verse number 24 in Mark's Gospel that the verses previous to that must occur immediately prior to the Lord's return. But the reason that they assume that is because they make assumptions regarding the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light. It is not necessarily so that the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light occurred just before the Lord's return. That is not necessarily the case. Again, I encourage you to search scriptures and see for yourself and decide if these things are so. You see, we must understand verse 24 and 25 as being prophetic language. And as such, they ought to be interpreted as prophetic language. And here I must remind you about biblical interpretation. And I told you, I will not preach that which I do not believe. And I do not believe in the method of interpretation that says the Bible must be interpreted literally unless it's absurd to do otherwise. I do not believe that as a method of interpretation. I believe that the Bible should be interpreted according to the literature that it finds itself. And so, when you come to prophetic literature, it should be interpreted as figures of speech. You see, it is not impossible for God to turn the sun off. It is not impossible for the moon not to give her light. But the figures that are used here are figures of speech. And they should be interpreted as figures of speech. You see, please turn back to Isaiah chapter 13. The Lord here is drawing from Old Testament imagery and Old Testament references. Isaiah chapter 13, the verse number 10. It is a burden given to Babylon. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. It's given against a particular nation living in the days of Isaiah the prophet. You may choose to see a future fulfillment. That's up to yourself. But all I'm saying is there was a direct fulfillment in the days of Babylon itself. What does it say? Verse number 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So in terms of God's judgment upon Babylon, the nation of Babylon, there are these physical imagery given to us to understand the events of that time. But the prophet uses this prophetic figure of speech to describe what's actually going to happen to a physical nation at a moment in history. He uses these, if you like, these stellar signs to describe the trauma of political rise and political fall. It's also there in Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel 32, we're not left in any lack as far as the number of texts that speak of these things. Ezekiel 32, verse 7 and 8. And when I shall put thee out, who out? Well, he's speaking to Egypt here in verse number 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him. What's he saying to Egypt? Again, there may be future fulfillment. If you see that, that's fine. But all I'm saying is, there is a present fulfillment in the time that Ezekiel wrote. And he said in verse number 7, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun of the cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Again, judgment coming upon a nation, political rise and political fall. And again, these figures of speech occur again, as they also do in Joel chapter 2. And this is perhaps the most important chapter. In Joel chapter 2, in the verse number 10, this time the Lord's warnings against Judah, or against Israel. And the word comes in verse number 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Again, you may see future fulfillment, but you cannot deny that the prophets used terms that had a historical significance. And they used terms regarding sun and moon and stars that had a significance in the history that they were preaching in. And thus Joel chapter 2 verse 28 and following is perhaps the crucial portion here. Joel chapter 2 verse 28, and you'll recognize these words, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Look at verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. That's quoted, of course, by Peter in Acts chapter 2. Please turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts 2, verse 17 in Peter's sermon. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, etc. Down in verse number 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, we are not forced into the interpretation that the word before means immediately before. I am not convinced that that must be so, but we are told rather in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days. But throughout the New Testament, the last days speaks of the entire period from Christ's ascension on. Because here, Peter draws from the Old Testament, and as people are wondering, what are these men doing? Well, they're fulfilling what Joel said. Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. Pentecost fulfills Joel chapter 2. So if Pentecost fulfills Joel chapter 2, so also are the sun and darkness and the moon and blood fulfilled in the last days. And thus I believe, in light of all of that, we have strong reasons for looking at Mark chapter 13, verse 24, as referring to after AD 70, those days between AD 70 and the return of the Lord are marked by political rise and political fall. Nations rising and nations falling. Emperors rising and empires falling. Throughout that period of time. Thus far, that period of time has taken 2,000 years. Immediately after AD 70, and right up to the Lord's return, there will be the rising of nations and the falling of nations. But in the midst of it all, God is in control. Verse 24 has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled as the seventh mark of the inter-advental period. And at the end of this period, marked by these things, the Lord shall return. And that's next week. So as we live in the last times, marked by deception and conflict and cataclysmic events and persecution and wickedness and gospel advance and political upheaval, how ought we to live? What is our obligation in this period? Well, if you'll give me a few minutes, let me leave very quickly four things that you must seek to do. First and foremost, you must seek to persevere. Mark chapter 13, verse 13 reminds us again of the necessity of perseverance. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see, the Lord understands that throughout the ages, the events that happen in the world around us make things very difficult for the child of God. None of you would say that it's easy to be a Christian at this time. And the awfulness of these times do not excuse slightness in the people of God. The wickedness of the days and the wickedness of the generations and the rise of kingdoms and the fall of kingdoms does not allow the child of God to say it's too hard or it's too unpopular to be a believer. We are told to persevere and to endure. And as you look at the world around you, do not be tempted to turn away from the truth. It's always a danger. You see, we're told in Colossians chapter 1 about the importance of this. Just let me read these verses to you for the sake of time. Colossians chapter 1, we are told about Christ reconciling those in the body of his flesh, presenting the church a holy and unblameable and unreprovable body in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 3 in the verse number 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. no matter what you think about my exposition so far tonight, I know none of you will disagree with the notion of perseverance. For me, these things reinforce it. In the day and age that we live, we must be faithful unto Christ. And there are temptations in our day and generation that have been present throughout the ages that are temptations that would cause us to give up. I exhort you from the word of God, I encourage you from the word of God to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Actively follow, endure, keep on going, patiently continue. Though the world be in upheaval all around you, you keep going. You don't give up. You keep putting off sin and you keep putting on Christ. No matter what happens outside your door, you stay faithful to Christ. Persevere. Evangelize. This inter-advental period, these are the days for the evangelization of the world. These are the days, despite the events around us, these are the days for the preaching of Christ. I do maintain my assertion that the words of Revelation chapter 20 and the verse number 3 regarding the binding of Satan are for now. That Satan is bound for 1,000 years, bound with a very particular purpose, that he would deceive the nations no more. The nations are not being deceived. The nations are ripe for the gospel, and we must preach the gospel in these days. We must be those who are faithful in our personal witness. We must be those who, as a denomination, would give and support the work of missions. Is the Lord calling you to missions? Is the Lord calling you out to God's service? Well, then now go. Go now. These are the days to preach the gospel. Go out there and win the lost for Christ. Because no matter what happens around us, the gospel is still going forward. The church of Christ is still advancing. The gates of hell will not prevail. Oh, Christ wins. And Christ's triumph is seen throughout the ages. And therefore, if God is working in your soul and desiring you to go out, you go out. And no matter what your purpose is to live, as far as the things this world may be, whatever your job is, you make sure you give your all to the preaching of Christ. Financially, prayerfully, personally. With the confidence that it will bear forth fruit. But we lose sight of that sometimes. We get so discouraged by all that's happening around us. We see the love of many going cold. We see wickedness abounding. And we say, there's no hope for the gospel. There's every hope for the gospel. It's in the midst of such times that the gospel advances. You keep on preaching. Keep on supporting the preaching of God's word. But the third place, beware false teaching. It is very significant that the New Testament warnings regarding deception have a recurrent theme of referring to the last days. Again, the last days, I remind you, speak about this entire period of time. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews chapter 1. We've noted 1 John 2 about the Antichrist in the last hour. Jude verse 18 says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. But look quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, etc. All the things marked in every generation of wickedness and apostasy. What are we to do? From such turn away. You see, the understanding of this inter-advental period reminds us of the importance of guarding ourselves from deception. This is an age of deception. 2 Peter chapter 3 would show that deception in terms of the very return of Christ. For in the last days, scoffers shall come and say, where is the promise of his coming? In the last days, throughout the years, from Christ's ascension to your returns again, there are those who will doubt the Lord's return. And we must guard ourselves from deception. You know, unsaved soul deception abounds in this age. Deception abounds throughout all the ages. And such deception will deceive you. You must know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You must buy the truth and sell it not. You must understand that the deception that comes at you in denying Christ. The deception comes and says that he is not the Savior. The deception comes and says he is not coming back. Oh, he is. And he is. He is the Savior and he will return. And no matter who says it in the last days, this scoffer or that scoffer, in these perilous times, you seek the truth in Christ himself. It is in Christ that truth is found. And find in him the truth that will set you free in this time of apostasy and wickedness. Oh, may God enable you to see the truth in the gospel of Christ. So persevere. Evangelize. Beware deception. And watch and wait. Watch and wait. More of that next week. But the Lord will come. And not that you think not. So you be watching. And be waiting. And be ready for Christ's return. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word in your hearing tonight. For his name's sake. Oh God, we pray that the unsaved soul will see God as the God of history. And see that they must give an account to God. May thy people be given grace to persevere, to endure to the end, and thus be saved. O God, help any who find themselves growing cold and backsliding their souls. May they see the warning of God's word tonight. May it come fresh to them. That you, O God, would be pleased to bring them back to their first love. O God, have mercy upon us all. Dismiss us now in thy favour, knowing thy favour, walking in thy fear, for Christ's sake. Amen.